One of the things that I love about this church, it's actually one of the more favorite things that we do around here, is when people go public with their faith through baptism, this ritual or this sacrament known as baptism. And it's essentially someone just publicly declaring that they've put their faith in Jesus. But oftentimes, week to week when we do this, I'll be sitting right down front and I'll be listening to the person's story. And all of a sudden, I'll find myself getting emotional. I don't know if anybody else in here experiences that, but it's just amazing to hear these people's stories, and it's so personal to them, but yeah, there's something in us that can relate to them or something in us that wants to experience what they're experiencing. But it's just an amazing thing that we get to do, and I don't know if you noticed this, but oftentimes when people are sharing their story, what they're sharing is how faith became personal to them. They're sharing how Jesus has intersected their life, that their Heavenly Father, that God has intersected their life in a personal way. And this is the very thing that we're talking about in this series. It's personal. We kicked it off a couple weeks ago, and if you didn't see it, you need to go back, watch it, catch up. You can watch it on the Brownsbridge app or the Brownsbridge website. But essentially what we said is that things that are personal to us matter more. Personal matters matter more. And things that aren't personal to us, we lose interest in, and we just distance ourselves from those things. And we talked about when it comes to faith, we must personalize or perish. That if we don't personalize our faith will ultimately fizzle out and fade away. It'll perish. And today I want to talk about something that is somewhat polarizing to our faith journey. It can really, in a lot of ways, make or break what we experience in our relationship with God. It can bring it really, really close and make it very personal to us, or it can also be the thing that makes it feel really, really far away and distant and totally impersonal. What I want to talk about today is this idea of prayer. And I imagine that all of us in here, we probably can't remember the first time we prayed, but you probably remember some sort of prayer that you memorized early on in life, one of those prayers that maybe your family prayed it, or you prayed it in the church that you grew up in. I know for me, one of my earliest prayers was prayed by my grandfather, the earliest one that I can remember. Every time we sat down for a meal at his house, he would pray the exact same prayer. And he actually had learned this prayer from his dad, so it was kind of like a passed down through the generations prayer. And here was my pawpaw's prayer. It was this. It was, "Kind and gracious Heavenly Father, pardon and forgive our many sins. Give us thankful hearts for these thy many blessings. We ask for Christ's sake. Amen." Now, you may look at that and go, you know, that looks like a very pretty, very beautiful prayer, well said, a lot of great elements to it, but that's not the way I remember it. You see, when I heard it growing up at 7, 8, 9 years old, it sounded something more like this. "Kind and gracious Heavenly Father, pardon and forgive us many sins, give us thankful hearts for these many blessings, and ask Christ's sake, amen." It was one long sentence. There were no commas, there were no periods, there was no punctuation. It was rushed, it was very regimented, and I remember as a kid, when I heard it, it didn't make me want to pray. You may have heard of some of the other versions and maybe had one memorized when you grew up. The "Now I lay me down to sleep." Remember how this one goes? "I pray the Lord my soul to keep. If I should die before I wake, I pray the Lord my soul to take." And I remember my grandmother would pray this with me before I would go to sleep at her house. And, you know, looking back on it now, I'm thinking, okay, there's probably some better things to be thinking about for an 8-year-old than potentially dying during the middle of the night. I mean, I was already staying at her house, which was an older house, and I was already scared of monsters under the bed and monsters in the closet. And now I get to think about potentially dying in the night. So there was that one. There's another one, the "God is great, God is good, let us thank him for this food." Or your family, you may have gotten just straight to the point and your family prayer was something like this: "Thanks for the meat, let's eat." So prayer can be a mysterious thing For starters, it's talking to an invisible God. I mean, we learn about prayer when we're very, very young, and we still have imaginary friends potentially that we talk to. And at some point we're taught, hey, you shouldn't talk to invisible people, and that part of our life goes away, but then yet we still have this element of, no, but you should pray. Prayer's a good thing, but it's talking to an invisible God, and we wonder if God hears us. And then we look and see the different answer, the different prayers that God chooses to answer versus the ones that he leaves unanswered, and it can leave us asking or wondering, huh, I wonder what's up with prayer. And the interesting thing is, as a pastor, people ask me to pray for things all the time. And this ramped up several years ago when I became the lead pastor here at Brownsbridge. And it's like people think I have some sort of unique access to God, which I assure you, I do not. Just ask my wife, Kelly, and she will let you know. But people ask me to pray all the time. In fact, at family gatherings, I've kind of gotten used to this, and I have a comeback line that I use at Thanksgiving or at Christmas or any of the family holidays. They'll say, hey, Adam, why don't you pray? And I just say, oh, no, I don't take my work home with me. But throughout the hallways here at Brownsbridge, people will say, hey, will you pray for this thing? And they come to me with all sorts of different prayer requests. So some of them are really heavy. They've got a family member that's battling cancer, and hey, we've got scans coming up this week. Will you just pray that it's a clear scan? Or hey, my husband's been out of work for several years. He's got a job interview this week, and we really, really need this one to come through. And then there's heavier ones, and then there's lighter ones. There's hey, my son is applying to these different colleges. Can you just pray that he gets into this one college? Or my daughter's rushing sorority, and we really want her to be in this one sorority. Or my kid's in third grade. We really want him to get into the gifted program at the elementary school. We just think it's a really, really big deal. And the reality is, all those things I think are good things to pray about. But what's interesting is, you know, as a pastor, I'm like, of course, I'd be happy to pray for that. What am I going to say? Like, nah, I'm not going to pray for that. No, I'll pray for anything. But then, you know, pray about it, and then you hear a week later, hey, thank you so much for praying. You know, our son got into the gifted program, or our son got accepted to that college, or, my daughter got into the sorority. Thank you so much for praying. And then meanwhile, on some of the heavier prayer requests, they say, hey, you know, the scans came back, and it's still there, and we're going to have to continue treatment. Or my husband didn't get the job, and so we're going to have to start over again in the job hunting process. And we see that and we go, okay, how does this whole prayer thing work? In our own life, we try to figure it out. We try to use the right words, the right approach, the right level of reverence. Am I being reverent enough when I talk to God? The right amount of formality. We end up doing all these things to try to get God to do what we want him to do. And we end up, if we're not careful, we end up treating God like this cosmic vending machine in the sky that, hey, if I punch in the right code and I get the numbers correct, that I'll be able to get exactly what I want out of this. And for some of you, this is why you quit praying. You asked God for something, you prayed about something sincerely and genuinely, and it didn't come through, and so you just said, hey, prayer doesn't work, and you quit praying. And then for others, this is actually the same reason why you keep praying. It's because you didn't get something you want, and so it keeps you engaged, going, I'm just going to keep asking and keep asking and keep asking. We're actually not that far off. We're really all in the same boat, and if you think about it, neither is a good option. If you quit praying because you didn't get what you wanted, you end up disconnecting from your relationship with God. And if you keep praying, well, the odds are you're just going to continue to be discouraged, because none of us gets everything we pray for or ask for. And when we don't get what we want, we start trying new words and new ways. We put in more effort, and it just leads to more discouragement. But maybe we've gotten it all wrong. Maybe prayer was never intended to be this way. Maybe there's something more than just, hey, bless me and guide me and keep me and give me. Or maybe we're right, but we're only partly right. We're only in this small little corner of what God meant for in prayer. And that there's way more that we could experience when it comes to praying and this conversation with God. This is something that Jesus talked about in various ways throughout the New Testament. But there's one instance in particular where Jesus gets really, really clear on what prayer is. And you may have heard this passage before, but whether you've heard it before or not, whether you're familiar with it or not, let's look at it again today. Maybe we've gotten it wrong. And maybe by looking at the way that Jesus talks about prayer, we can experience more when we come to him. This is what Jesus says, Matthew chapter 6. He says, "And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by others." They want to make prayer this public spectacle. He says, "Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward in full." They wanted to be seen, and they were seen. And that's all that they're going to get out of prayer. He continues, he says, "But when you pray, go into your room, close the door by yourself, and pray to your Father." Pray to your Father. And this is Jesus' emphasis throughout this passage, as you'll see, that relationship is the important thing here that Jesus is talking about, that we're not praying to some far-off being, some deity in the sky. No, when we pray, we are praying to your Father, to my Father, to our Father. That's where you should begin, Jesus says. Pray to your Father who is unseen. I'm glad that Jesus said that he's like, hey, like God's not seen. He is invisible. But this is why I think Jesus says, hey, to go into your room and close the door. Because location matters. Location matters. You know, you may think to yourself, well, Adam, can't we pray anywhere? I thought we could pray wherever we are. Yeah, I think we can. And I think we should. We should always be praying. We should be praying in every area of life. But an intentional time and an intentional location matters. It means more because there is a relationship happening. That's why when you close the door, you were saying, hey, Father, I believe and I am proclaiming that you are in this room with me, that I'm not alone. When I close this door, I'm about to have a conversation with a God who is with me in this room. And for some of you here today, this may be your one takeaway, is just to simply close the door. You know, that you've been going through life and you pray here or there as you're driving down the road in traffic or as, you know, you're putting your makeup on in the morning, but you don't have a time where you're specifically pausing and going, you know what? I'm going to spend some time with my Father in heaven. Go in the room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. He continues, then your Father who sees what is done in secret. Your Father is unseen, but he still sees you. Your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And this can sound a little bit like prosperity. You know, if you just go pray, God will just give you, he'll just bless you, and there'll be all these great things. But this word reward here actually means to return or to respond. And when we pray, when we go to our Heavenly Father, he responds to us. When we move towards him, he moves towards us. And our reward is actually our relationship with him. Jesus continues, he says, and when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Have you ever been around somebody like this, who when they start praying, they just put all sorts of effort into it, and they feel like the longer they pray, the more God's going to hear them? Maybe in your church growing up, there was a deacon that occasionally would get called on to pray. Or maybe there's that specific person in your Bible study in college that, man, you knew if they started praying, it's like, hey, buckle up because, you know, we're going to be here for a while. Jesus is saying, hey, look, the number of words don't matter. He says this. He says, do not be like them. Why? For your Father knows what you need before you ask him. There's that relationship again. Your Father knows you. He knows what you need, even before you ask him. And if you hear that, read that, and you think to yourself, well, Adam, if God knows what I want or what I need before I even ask him, then what's the purpose of praying? I mean, is there any reason to pray at all if God already knows what we need? If God already knows what I'm going to say, what's the point of praying? And if you're thinking in that, if you're thinking that in here today, if that thought has crossed your mind, you are much closer to understanding prayer the way Jesus taught it than you may have thought. You're much closer to a breakthrough in prayer than you may think. And Jesus continues. He says, this then is how you should pray. And then he shares with us this prayer again that may be really, really familiar to you. You may have heard it hundreds of times growing up, depending on your church tradition. You may be familiar with it, or you may be hearing it for the very first time today, but wherever you are, let's lean in and listen to Jesus' words here again. Maybe we've gotten it wrong with prayer. And maybe these words from Jesus 2,000 years ago can help us experience what he wants us to experience in prayer. He says this, Our Father, again, starting in relationship, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Hallowed be your name simply means nothing compares to you. You are set apart, God. The psalmist in the Old Testament says it this way, that whom have I in heaven but you? And earth has nothing I desire besides you. That's the same heartbeat as hallowed be your name. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Jesus is saying, your kingdom come. We don't use this word a lot, but it simply means, God, your kingdom, your economy, the way things work in your eyes, the way you want them to work. We want your kingdom to come and your will be done, your desire. What is it that you want, God? What is it that you will? And notice that so far there's been nothing about me. There's been nothing about us. And think about how different that is to so many of our prayers. We come to him and we say, bless me and keep me. And oh, and thank you. Yeah, thank you for today. But yeah, can you give me this and provide this for me? Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. We may think, well, there it is. Give us. That's finally the request. Now the attention's turned to us, but this is actually talking about God's provision and our dependence on him. This is not just a needs request, like, hey, we need bread. This is saying, no, God, I am dependent on you today for not just my food, but for everything I need for life. Give us today our daily bread. And it's interesting that he uses the word daily here because this is not really what we would ask for, is it? I mean, if we knew we could just ask God for anything, it's like, I want God to fill up the pantry. I don't want just daily bread. I'd love to have a pantry full of food. But the problem with that is if the pantry gets full, then I start trusting in the pantry for the next 5 or 6 or 7 days. I start trusting in the pantry and not in God. My security shifts. My trust shifts. And God wants our trust because, again, it's about relationship with him. So this is not just a request. This is not just a give me, give me, give me. This is a declaration of dependence. God, I am dependent on you for everything I need today. Give us today our daily bread. And then he continues, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. Now again, this looks like a request, but it's not. It's another declaration of God's perspective in our life. Your kingdom come, God, your will be done. If we pray that, well, then we need to actually live out his kingdom and his will in our lives. And forgiveness is something that Jesus taught about many, many times. In fact, one time the disciples came to him and they said, Jesus, how many times should we forgive someone if they've wronged us? Should we forgive them seven times? And they thought they were setting the bar really, really high by saying seven. But Jesus kind of one-ups them, and he says, no, not seven times, but I tell you, 70 times seven. And so does that mean 491st time? Okay, that's seven times 70. We're good now. I don't have to forgive him anymore. No, Jesus is just saying, hey, as many times as they sin against you, you should offer forgiveness to them. And the Apostle Paul, throughout his writings in the New Testament, he uses this phrase, to forgive as the Lord forgave you. God has offered forgiveness for you. So why would you withhold it from someone else? And so in this prayer that Jesus taught us to pray, when it says, hey, forgive us our debts or forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us, you may have heard it as forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. When we pray that, it's actually an examination. It's not just a request. It's not just a, hey, God, would you forgive me? It's an examination of, wait a second, as I have forgiven those who have sinned against me. It's the question and the examination of, God, do I have any bitterness in my heart towards other people? Am I holding on to a grudge against someone else in my life? And when we pray this way, when we pray the way that Jesus taught us, we cannot ask God for forgiveness for the things we've done if we're holding on to a grudge and holding on to bitterness towards someone else. And when we're keeping forgiveness and holding back forgiveness from someone else, we can't turn to our Heavenly Father and say, hey, God, would you forgive me? But I'm not going to forgive this person over here. It's an examination, not just a request. And Jesus continues, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. And this right here, again, looks like a request, but it's a confession. God, we need your help. We are prone to temptation. And that plays out differently in every one of our lives. But all of us have something in our lives that is tempting towards us. And we need his help to move past it, to move around it, to avoid that temptation. We've all tried. We've all tried and failed in our lives with various temptations. And so when we say, God, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one, we again are saying, hey, I confess that I can't do it on my own. God, I need your help. So throughout this prayer, Jesus is teaching us about prayer. And what Jesus is teaching us is that the most important thing in prayer is our posture. The most important thing in prayer is our posture. It's the way we position ourselves before God. It's our perspective of ourselves and our perspective of God. Most important thing is our posture. It's not our words. So trying to find the right words aren't necessarily going to help. It's not the length of our prayers. It's not making sure that we have a lot of energy and gusto behind our prayers. Eloquence and formality, religiosity and the tradition that we put around it, those things won't do it. Jesus is saying, no, it's your posture and the way you view God, the way you position yourself before God. And you may have things that you want to ask for, and I may have things that I want to ask God for, things that we want, things that we need in our lives, but the reality is what Jesus has just taught us about prayer, it actually will lead us to the very thing that we want most. Praying the way that Jesus taught us, is an opportunity to direct your life towards God's will for you. It's an opportunity to direct your life towards God's will for you. And although we have many things in our lives that we want, many things in our lives that we think we need, or we see them as needs, the reality is at the end of the day, most of us, I mean, we want God's will for our lives. If he's our heavenly Father, if he knows us and knows us personally and cares about us, then we want his will for our lives. Your kingdom come. Your will be done. Not just me and my and the things I need. And some of the older versions of Scripture, the King James and others, they don't use the word your, they use the word thy. And so I came up with kind of a short little kind of cheesy, funny way to remember this or to summarize what Jesus was saying in this prayer that he taught his disciples and those that were around him 2,000 years ago that we get to look at today. That when Jesus says, thy kingdom come, thy will be done, he ultimately is saying, hey, thy is greater than my. That's the heartbeat of Jesus' prayer. God, thy is greater than my. Your kingdom is greater than my kingdom. Your will, your desires, they're greater than mine. It's hard to say that, and sometimes I don't fully believe it. But at the end of the day, God, I just want to open my hands on the things that I want and the things that I desire and the things that I feel like I have to have. And in prayer, I'm just going to say, okay, God, I trust you. I'm dependent on you. I need you. And I want your will to be done in my life. As I studied this passage of Scripture, I just started kind of paraphrasing what I thought Jesus was saying. And as I wrote it down, I thought I would share it with you today. And this is my paraphrase of what Jesus is saying in Matthew chapter 6. He says, when you pray, don't make it a show. Close the door. Your Father sees you. Don't be long-winded. That won't do any good. Just tell him he's the greatest and that you want what he wants for your life. Declare your dependence on him and let his loving forgiveness remove any bitterness that you have toward others. Admit that you need his help with all the evil in this world. And then tell him again, he's the greatest. Everything belongs to him. Everything belongs to him. You see, prayer, the way that Jesus lays it out to us, prayer is simply an opportunity to make room for what God wants to do in our lives. Prayer is an opportunity for you to make room for what God wants to do in your life. It's an opportunity to make room for what he wants to do in my life. But in order to experience that, in order to experience prayer the way that Jesus talked about it, we may have to remove some of our tradition. We may have to deal with some of our formality. We've kind of locked into saying this same prayer over and over again. And if we were honest, we would just say, hey, I don't really feel any connection with God. I don't feel like it's really doing any good. We may have to get rid of some of the things maybe that we memorized as a child that we use to say, hey, I pray, but they actually aren't helping us connect with our Heavenly Father. Maybe it's tradition, maybe it's formality, maybe for some of us in the room today, it's apathy. We need to deal with our apathy when it comes to prayer. We tried praying in the past, it didn't really work out, and so we just kind of become apathetic towards it. We don't really get excited about the idea. It sounds boring to us. But that apathy is preventing you, potentially, from experiencing what your Heavenly Father wants you to experience. And so wherever you are today with prayer, to help us do this, to help us experience what Jesus taught us when he taught us to pray, I want to give us one simple step. Over the next week, just this week, you don't have to do it any longer than the next 7 days, but for the next 7 days, here's what I want to challenge all of us to do. Pray for yourself last. Pray for yourself last. You're going to pray, and you're probably going to pray for yourself. You're going to want to pray for yourself. There's going to be things you want to ask God for. There's going to be needs that you put before him. And so you can pray for yourself, but just do it last. Pray for yourself last. And if you get to a moment where you want to pray and you have nothing else to pray for to put in front of that, then that may be a signal. That may be an indication that you're not praying the way that Jesus taught us to pray. Pray for yourself last. And if you do that, If we can all do that, we'll make room for what God wants to do in our lives. And imagine what would happen if the thousands of us here today began to just make room for him and say, God, your kingdom come, your will be done in my life. What if we all lived lives and prayed in such a way that we say, you know what, God, we are going to live in your direction. We're going to make room for you. And yeah, I've got needs and I've got wants, but I'm just going to set them to the side for a second. And I'm going to connect with my Heavenly Father. And I'm going to tell him he's the greatest, that he's set apart, that hallowed be your name. And then I'm going to declare my dependence on him. I'm going to say, God, I need your help. And I'm going to point my life in his direction. Imagine if we did that. Imagine the change it would make in our community. Imagine the change it may make in your family. The change it would make in your marriage, in your dating relationships. If when we went to pray, we made room for him to do what he wants to do in our lives. And not just provide the many things we want and need. Pray for yourself last this week. And it'll make room for him. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. God, we just declare that you're the greatest. We need your help. We are dependent on you. And we say, thy is greater than my. I've got things I want. I've got desires and needs, God, but we just say that your will and your desires are greater. Would you have your way in our lives? And would we experience the amazing closeness and personalness of a relationship with you? And we ask it all in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen.